And let me read a little bit from the first part of the chapter, and then more farther along. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Now, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to come. And he said unto them, the harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He sends them forth, he tells them what to do, and then verse 17 tells us the outcome of his sending them forth. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us in thy name. And he said unto them, I was beholding Satan fall as lightning from heaven. Verse 21. In that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and understanding, and didst reveal them unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it was well pleasing in thy sight. All things have been delivered unto me of my Father, and no one knoweth who the Son is, save the Father, and who the Father is, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son willeth to reveal him. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we rejoice that you sent one to us from heaven to tell us words and explain things to us that never entered into the heart of man. We are thankful that he is the one who was in the bosom of the Father, that he is the one who knew all the secrets of the Godhead, and we are thankful that he became God manifest in the flesh. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is our joy to receive him as Savior, and then to tell other men that he loved them as well, and he came to seek and to save that which was lost. So, our Father, concerning him and you, and all the things that he would have us to know, we pray that this shall be accomplished today. Then with our hearts, prepare them that they may be receptive, and thou dost know the weakness and impossibility of man apart from thine empowering to successfully accomplish anything for you. So, our Father, empower and prepare and forgive and cleanse from sins, because you have promised that if we confess, thou shalt indeed forgive and cleanse. So for this hour, we commit all into thy hand. Bless, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. The message today is the strange rejoicing of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I asked you to tell me any time other than the one that I read you that the Lord Jesus rejoiced, could you tell me? No. Because it's the only time recorded in the Bible that the Lord Jesus rejoiced. There are two other times, I'll tell you about them, but they're not recorded in the Gospels just as this one was. It says three times that the Lord Jesus wept. But we only read two of them in the Gospels, one of them in Hebrew. But three times we are told that Jesus wept. And I am glad to tell you that it says as many times that Jesus rejoiced. You say, where does it say that Jesus rejoiced other than the portion that you read in Luke 10? I will tell you where. It says in Luke 15 that the shepherd found the sheep that was lost And he laid that sheep on his shoulders and carried him home. And then it says the shepherd called together his friends and neighbors and he said, rejoice with me. I found my sheep that was lost. You say, the Savior called others to rejoice with him. Yes. Praise God for that. Now there is another one. It says in Hebrews, prophetically, concerning our Savior, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And this word, the oil of gladness, is the oil of rejoicing above thy fellows. So that is remarkable, that while three times it says the Savior wept, it says also three times that the Savior rejoiced. Who would ever have believed that this one that's called the Man of Sorrows, acquainted with grief, would also be spoken of as the one who was the man of rejoicing? It says that one of the works of God was anointing him with the oil of rejoicing, gladness, above his fellows. So it means this, that the Lord Jesus had more sorrow than any man, and the Lord Jesus had more joy than any man, because he was able more than any man to enter into the reality of things, the reality of the sadness of lost sinners, and the reality of the joy of saved sinners. And when the Lord Jesus thought of sinners being lost, he sorrowed, he wept. When the Lord Jesus thought of sinners being saved, the Lord Jesus rejoiced, and he did it publicly, and he expressed the sentiments of his heart to men. Some of us keep these things back. Others cannot keep them back. At times, when you are happy, a smile will come on your face, and at other times, without knowing it, when there is sadness in the heart, your face will reveal it. And this is the way it was with the Lord Jesus. It speaks at times about the various emotions in our Savior's life. And it says that at times, he looked at men whose hearts were hardened. He looked on them with anger. And it says being grieved at the hardness of their heart. So when you look in the face of Jesus Christ, it expresses the true emotion of his heart. Have you ever been into purchase things from people, and they will be all smiles, courteous words, and yet the moment that you take one step away from them, it all leaves. It was just something that was put on, something that was outward. But any time the Lord Jesus was ever angry, it was not pretended anger. Any time there was joy or sadness, they were genuine emotions, and they all sprang from circumstances that came into his life in the days of his flesh. And today, it's the one time the Lord Jesus rejoiced. It's so good to see about this, because two things happen, and these things happen when the Lord Jesus experienced certain behavior patterns in the lives of men when he preached and when they responded or when they did not respond. Now, having told you that, I must mention that this rejoicing may have taken place twice, or it may have taken place once. It seems as if it took place twice. And if that is so, then there are four instances of rejoicing in the life of our Savior. Because we find these words, and tonight, God willing, I'll read you from the other portion in which they occur, that the Lord Jesus rejoiced. It says that at that season, the Lord Jesus rejoiced. Here it says, in that same hour, the Lord Jesus rejoiced. Now, if this is so, and there are two different occasions, they are different, and yet the cause of rejoicing is both negative and positive. What do you mean? It's this. The Lord Jesus, in Matthew 11, rejoices after he had upbraided the cities wherein most of his mighty miracles were done, because they repented not. You say, that's a strange thing. Yes, that's why I call this the strange rejoicing of our Savior, the ones that are recorded in the Gospels. Strange for this reason. In Matthew 11, the Savior had performed his mightiest miracles, and it says, the cities repented not. And after the Lord Jesus upbraided those cities, he said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and prudent, and reveal them unto babes. Now, here, the Lord Jesus has just said that the cities wherein his mightiest miracles were performed did not repent. And the Lord Jesus said, I thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent. But in Luke chapter 10, it is for a positive reason. It is not that he rejoices because God hid these things from those self-righteous, proud individuals who consider themselves wise and prudent. The Lord Jesus said, I thank you, Father, that you hid these things from them. That caused him to rejoice. But here, the 70 that he had sent out came back telling not of their failure, but of their success. That's the difference. The Lord Jesus had performed his mightiest powers, and it says that these cities repented not. But here, the Lord Jesus has empowered the 70 to go and heal and cast out demons and preach the gospel. And at this time, they have performed these powers that Christ has given them. And they come back and they are rejoicing. And they tell the Savior, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in thy name. And the Lord Jesus says, in this rejoice not. Now think. After he tells them about their rejoicing, then it says this, in the same hour, Jesus rejoiced and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and prudent and did reveal them unto babes. You see? For the Lord Jesus can rejoice that God hides from the self-righteous and the wise and those that are filled with pride. He can rejoice in that. But at the same time, if you have the babe, the humble ones that repent and have broken and contrite hearts, and God reveals the truth to them, the Lord Jesus can rejoice in that. Now, what makes this so strange is that the very thing that causes us so much perplexity causes the Lord Jesus to rejoice. You say, what do you mean? Well, let me ask you this. Are you glad that God is not going to admit every sinner into heaven unless they repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, well, that's hard to thank God for and to rejoice about. Of course it is. And yet the Lord Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you did hide these things from the wise and prudent. He said, I thank you also that you revealed it unto babes. Now, I have no trouble in rejoicing that God reveals himself to lost sinners. But it is hard when you think of the Lord holding back and concealing from those who are wise and conceited in their own estimates of themselves. Why will God not reveal those things to them? The Lord Jesus can rejoice in the one as much as the other. And that's why we are told to have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Lord Jesus is the only one who knows the Father. Grasp that. It says, no man knoweth who the Father is, save the Son. And it says, no man knows who the Son is, save the Father. Keep those thoughts in mind for one moment. Nobody knows who the Son is, and no one knows who the Father is. But it says concerning the Son, whom no one knows who he is, it says the Father can reveal the Son. And it says concerning the Father, whom no one knows who he is, the Son can reveal the Father. And both of them are essential for eternal life. Why? Because our Savior in his prayer to his Father said this. He said, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou didst send. So, you have to know the Father, and you have to know the Son, because the Savior said, this is life eternal, that they should know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou didst send. And therefore, I must know the Father, and I must know the Son, or I do not have eternal life. But, there is no way of knowing the Father, and knowing the Son, unless the Son, in his grace, reveals the Father, and unless the Father, in his grace, reveals the Son. And so it means that we are shut up completely to the grace of God. It means that I have no wisdom of myself to understand God. I have no power of myself to free myself from the chains of sin and from Satan's dominion. I am helpless. I am cast upon the grace of God for understanding, for empowering, for life. I am cast upon God for all these things. And sinners will not acknowledge it. Whenever a sinner does, then the Savior says to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And when a sinner will not, the Savior says, you will never enter the kingdom of God. So when the Lord starts working upon a man's heart and he confesses his weakness, his sinfulness, his utter inability to of himself merit salvation and enter heaven of his own righteousness, when he sees that, and then he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When he says that, then God admits him into the church. He becomes a member of the body of Christ. But until then, he will grope in the darkness. He will try to figure things out, and he never will understand. And usually, he becomes hardened, and light seems to him as darkness, and darkness seems to him as light. Because he will not take the position of a child, as a little child, and humble himself. He prides himself upon his wisdom and his understanding and his independence of God. And God says, as long as you retain that position, you will never learn. You will never learn who I am, and you will never learn who my Son is. So there are in the world today those that are teaching in schools and universities who can tell you more factually about the Bible than many faithful ministers of the Savior. And yet they do not know who Jesus is. And they can tell you more about theology, about God, than many faithful ministers can. But they do not know who the Father is. They do not know who the Father is, and they do not know who the Son is. And it's not an accident. It is not because they lack in intelligence, but it is because they lack in yieldedness of that stubborn, rebellious spirit of theirs to God. And unless there is a broken and a contrite spirit, there will never ever be any revelation from God. And when that spirit is broken and contrite, then God comes in by his Spirit and reveals all the precious truths concerning the Son. And the Son reveals all the precious truths concerning the Father. And just as when the Apostle Paul was blinded for 3 days, then when Ananias came in and said, Brother Saul, receive thy sight, then the scales fell from his eyes, and he saw everything. Now remember, Ananias was there, all other people were around him, but when he was blind, he was not able to see them. But when God sent his messenger, Ananias, and he carried out God's will, then the scales fell from his eyes. And so the world is filled with those who are superior in intelligence to all of us here, and yet God says, you're never going to have my son revealed to you until you humble yourself and become as a little child. Now, who likes a God that saves some and refuses to save others? The Lord Jesus does. It causes him to rejoice. The Lord Jesus rejoices in God's disposition of the destinies of his creatures. What does that mean? It means this, that God has created all men, and the disposition of their destiny is in his hand, and concerning their destiny, if a man receives Christ as Savior, God disposes him to eternal life. And if he refuses, then that man is disposed to darkness and eternal separation from God. That is the manward side. As for his being chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that is another subject that will be taken up at a different day. But understand this, that here the Savior says that the blindness is because men are wise and conceited and proud and will not humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. And let me give you an illustration of it. The Savior has just uttered these words. He said, "For judgment came I into this world, that they that are blind may see, and that they that see may not have sight." And the scribes and the Pharisees were listening to him, and they said, "Are we blind?" And the Lord Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, your sin remaineth." What does it mean? They said, "We see." The Lord Jesus said, "You are blind." "We see." The Lord Jesus said, "Your sin remaineth." The ones who said, "We see, we have wisdom, we have understanding," they are the ones who in their own eyes had wisdom and understanding. But the Lord Jesus said, "You are fools, because a man who says that he's wise and he disposes of God, it says that that man is a fool." It says, "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of men?" And it says, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." And so here are men that are perishing, but are ever so wise in their own eyes. And the Lord looks upon them, and he says, "O wise man, you are a fool." And here is the preaching of the cross, and to us who are saved, it is the power of God, and it is the wisdom of God, and we rejoice in it. And do you know why you are able to see wisdom in the cross of Jesus Christ? It's because God revealed it to you. Without it, you have no more power without God revealing it to you than the wisest man in the world. And yet, the most simple man in the world, if he humbles himself and becomes as a little child, God will reveal to him the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the contradiction, something that man will never acknowledge, that I cannot, of my own wisdom and my own searching and my own attainment, merit salvation, understand God. The Bible says, "Can you by searching find out God?" Yes. If God assists you, if God illumines your path. But can you, without the illumination of God, without God revealing it to you, discover God? You never will discover God. And that is why I am compelled to laugh at all of those who reject the Word of God as inspired and as men moved by the Holy Ghost. That's why I laugh at them when they come and tell you that God is love. How do they know anything about God? They've never seen him. They've never spoken to him. The Lord Jesus spoke to him. And the Lord Jesus' disciples were spoken to by God. They've seen him. They've communicated with God. And they tell us that God is love. But they also tell us that our God is a consuming fire. But what happens is this. That. The worldling says, "We do not believe that God is a consuming fire." And the worldling tells us this, "Oh yes, we believe in heaven. We believe in a God of love. That is what we believe in." How do they know anything about God? They know no more that God is a God of love than you and I know that God is a consuming fire. But the only thing that we know about God is what God tells us, what God reveals to us. And man, by his searching, has come to the conclusion that God is love. How does he even know that God is love? What does he know about God? The only thing that we know about God is what he has told us through his Son and through his Word. That's what we know about God. And yet the world will not acknowledge it, that I have to find from this book what God is, that I have to find from fools that preach the cross, I have to find out what God is. That's exactly what you have to do. Because it says that God is the one who hides from the wise and understanding, and he reveals unto babes. Now you're liable to think for a moment. Then, it is beneficial for a man to be ignorant. It doesn't say that at all. Because no man was wiser than the Apostle Paul. He was wise and understanding, but it was a wisdom and an understanding imparted by God. And so because you are wise and understanding, it does not mean that you automatically will be able to find out God and discover the Lord's way of salvation. But at the same time, it does not mean that if you are ignorant and you are simple, that because of this you will be able to figure it out. Neither the wise nor the simple can figure it out. But only those who are wise or simple that will humble themselves and become as little children. But usually it's this way, that those that are not gifted with brilliance and genius, usually they find it easier to humble themselves and say to God, I don't know, you'll have to reveal it to me. It's easier for them. It's just like the Savior says, how hard is it for a man that has riches to enter the kingdom of God? For those that have everything in this world, it's hard for them to think about the next world and God enriching them then. They have everything now. They don't think about it. But for the poor people, why, they have to think about the next world because they do not have much in this world. And so for wealth and wisdom, yes, it's harder for a wise man because he's usually able to figure out everything else. He can look at God's creation. He can tell you all about astronomy, and he can tell you about mathematics, and he can tell you about biology. He can tell you all of these things. And yet, if he's going to become a child of God, he must humble himself and become as a little child and say, I know nothing. You must reveal it to me. And when he says that, then the Father reveals his Son. He reveals his Son as the one whom he loves, the Son whom he sent into the world to save sinners. And then that wise man receives a wisdom from God, and not with his earthly wisdom unassisted, but with a wisdom and a light from God. He looks upon Jesus Christ and he says, you are the Savior of sinners. You are my Savior. And here is one who has little wisdom, and yet this one with little wisdom, when he humbles himself and acknowledges his shortcomings and his incapacities, the Father reveals truth and Christ to him, and he says the same thing that the wise man did. You are the Savior of sinners. You are my Savior. And so it's the same way. The one who does not have much understanding receives abundance of understanding. And the one who does have much natural wisdom receives a supernatural wisdom, and they both come to the same conclusion. Why, Jesus is the Savior of sinners. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And why is the wise man able to see it? Not because of his wisdom, many times that's a hindrance, but because the Father revealed it unto him. And why is the man who does not have much wisdom, why is it that he is able to understand? Because God imparts that supernatural wisdom. And with the man who has little natural wisdom and the man who has much natural wisdom, they must both take the same place before God of humbling themselves and becoming as a little child. And when that happens, then the Father reveals the Son to them both. And that's what the Savior is rejoicing about. He rejoices positively, and he rejoices negatively. The Savior rejoices just as much that God hide from those conceited individuals who think that they are wise and prudent in their own eyes. And it says that some thought that they were righteous and cast aside all others. And listen to the words of these wise and prudent in their own eyes. They speak concerning other men. As for the common people that know not the law, they are accursed. You see these wise and prudent people? And those who are talking about those that are accursed, why, these common people heard the Savior gladly and they were saved. And these wise and prudent people that cursed the common people, why, they were the ones that were lost. And the Lord Jesus said, I rejoice in this disposition of things by God, my Father, the Lord of heaven and earth. Now what I have to do is this. I have to enter into the rejoicing of the Savior, not only positively, but negatively as well. I must understand and I must be glad that God will not give salvation to the proud and arrogant and conceited, that God will never do it until they humble themselves and become as a little child. I must rejoice in that, even though the consequences are eternal, as much as I rejoice when the Savior finds that sheep that was lost, and he says, rejoice with me, because we must rejoice that the God who made heaven also made hell, and that God will admit any sinner, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Heaven is for any man who will call upon the name of the Lord. And for those who will not call upon the name of the Lord and will not humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, then the Lord Jesus rejoices, and you and I should rejoice, that God's disposition of them is eternal separation. As it says in Matthew 25, depart you cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You say, that is a difficult thing to accept. Yes. But let me tell you why Christ could accept it. He said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. The Lord Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. And as flesh, he understood perfectly the mind of God, the will of God, the ways of God. And the Lord Jesus rejoiced in them. Because so often we have predisposed ideas, some of the things God does, we disagree with. We do not like what God does. But the Lord Jesus rejoiced in the book. So, let us rejoice when Christ rejoices, and let us weep when Christ weeps. Now, let's get this contrast. This is what is so remarkable, that the Lord Jesus can rejoice that the Father has hidden these things from the wise and prudent, but at the same time, considering the consequences of the being hidden from the wise and prudent, it says the Lord Jesus saw Jerusalem and he wept over it. You see, isn't that remarkable? In one instance, because this city will not repent, the Lord Jesus rejoices. And at the same time, he looks at that unrepentant city and he weeps over it. And so there must be rejoicing and there must be weeping. And we must seek to get our minds conformed to the thinking of God, that God gives salvation to those that humble themselves, those that become as little children, and that God will never give salvation to a man unless he humbles himself and becomes as a little child. And so you say, well, I think that I can enter into the rejoicing. I wonder if even we can do that. The Lord Jesus is calling his friends and neighbors and he says, rejoice with me. So thank God for every sinner that is saved. But at the same time, the Lord Jesus wants us to weep with him as well. Because the Bible says, weep with them that weep and rejoice with them that rejoice. And let us weep because those who will not have Christ as our Savior are never going to be saved. Let us weep. But at the same time, let us rejoice because this is God's way with his creature in saving whosoever will upon his terms, God's terms, and God's refusal to save any sinner upon the sinner's own terms. And the Lord Jesus says, this is fine. And this is what he says. He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you did it this way. that you hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Yea, Father, even so it was good in your sight. And so you remember that, that it's good for God to do things His way. And even though God would have all men to be saved, God is not going to save all men, only those that will repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to rejoice that God deals with those hardened hearts that will not say yes to the Lord Jesus, that God deals with them as He shall deal with them, just as we rejoice, and yet some are not glad about this. Do you remember the Jews, when they saw that the Gentiles were saved? They were uncertain about that. That Jews would be saved, I'm glad, but that Gentiles would be saved, no. We must have the mind of Christ and rejoice over any sinner, whoever that sinner may be, that repents. And at the same time, let us rejoice that God will not save any sinner that will not repent. And so we may rejoice, and we may repent, and we may rejoice, and we may weep at the same time and have these different emotions in our hearts, because they were in the heart of our Savior. The strange rejoicing of our Savior, and yet it is the rejoicing that conforms to the mind of God. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so glad that while our knowledge is limited of You, we know that You are the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and You so love the world that You've given Your only begotten Son, and whosoever will, he may take the water of life freely. And all these other dispositions of Thine, our God, that are so hard to understand, we are thankful for them as well. So help us to be filled with joy, as Your Son was filled with joy, over the things that You do that seem the right thing to do, but also over those things that we are certain that You're going to do that seem so strange for You to do. We are thankful that salvation is ours this day in Thy Son, and let us go our way rejoicing, and let that abundant life which Christ came to give be ours, and may we enter into it, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord.